actions of Jesus don't make sense unless you understand the cross and the resurrection. And then if you read backwards, you can understand. And so this morning, as I was contemplating, thinking, having us think about the triumphal entry, I also would like us to think about the resurrection. And we know that that's coming. At the end of this week, we know that's coming. And yet we live in the age of the resurrection, and we are resurrected people. We live in the resurrection, although we have not experienced it fully. And what was interesting as I was studying and thinking about this week is actually the resurrection surrounds this week. And it'll come up in John chapter 12. So let me read that. If you know the book of John, actually, why don't you look back just at the chapter 11. I'm not going to read chapter 11. Chapter 11 is about the raising of Lazarus, who is the brother of Mary and Martha, and the fact that, if you can read there, verse 6, when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer the place where he was. And then, depending if you have headers in your Bible, you can see that when Jesus came, Martha says, I know that my brother will rise at the resurrection. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And then he raises, verse 38, he actually raises Lazarus from the dead. And that brings us, John would have it bring us right to chapter 12. So let me read John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and was given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. And so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Let's pray together. Lord, we stop and give you thanks, and we worship you, even as been portrayed before our eyes in a very moving and symbolic sense, that you are the bread that is broken for us, and you are the solution to our thirst. And I pray for us this morning as we open up your word, that you would speak to us, each one here, in all different sorts of situations, that you would feed us from your word personally. May each one not leave here without knowing that you spoke to them. Can you just pray, echo that prayer as well? Amen. We've been taking time to look at different portraits of the Savior. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus as one who calms anxiety. And we actually looked, it was right over a couple of chapters over, on his final night. As he's facing the cross, and what does he say? He says, trust in God, trust also in me. And then he gives them promises. And so we took from that that as you and I face our anxieties, how do we face them? One is with trust in God. Trust is a command. Fear actually reveals our unbelief. And so we want to trust God and also rely on the promises of God. One of the things when God's Holy Spirit does, you can have promises that are just out there in the Bible, but God's Holy Spirit can seal them to our heart and say, yes, I'm going to work in this situation. And then several weeks ago, on the second in the series, we looked at how Jesus cleanses the temple. And really, that was a great setup for the conference with Randy, and just the sense that Jesus, as we often picture him, as meek and mild and loving children, which he did, and yet he is also assertive and upset at the defilement of his temple and how he took the initiative. And one of the lessons, I hope, that we took from that really is we need to, whether it's personally or in the church or whatever, we need to trust that Christ desires to cleanse the temple. But this, as I was preparing for this message, one of the things that struck me was how deceived the crowds could be. That they were following Jesus because of the resurrection of Lazarus. Last year, this time, as you remember, I told many of you, I had the privilege of going to Israel. And what's really interesting, this verse over here, Psalm 125, 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. One of the interesting things about the geography of Jerusalem is that, yes, there are mountains, but Jerusalem is not on the highest mountain. So it's actually as you're up on the Mount of Olives, as you come over, as Jesus would have come over, and we were on a pretty steep road going down that he would have gone down, you're actually able to overlook and probably actually look down a little bit. So Jerusalem is on Mount Moriah. It's on a mountain, and yet the mountains do surround it, and you're looking down. So as Jesus would have come over 2,000 years ago, would have come over this mountain and begun the walk down the valley and then up to Jerusalem, he was surrounded by people, pilgrims, some of whom who had actually known Lazarus, who had heard about this miracle. Here's my question for us. What was Jesus actually doing as he was coming to Jerusalem? And I want to bring several points from this. First, in verse 14 and 15, one of the things that Jesus is doing is that Jesus is quite deliberately presenting himself to Jerusalem as the king. You see that in verse 14 and 15, where he found a young donkey, sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. There are a number of prophecies that Jesus had no control over, if he was a man, if he was not God, such as where he was born and his parents, his lineage, etc. But this prophecy, Jesus quite deliberately fulfills, and he is saying, I am coming as your king. It was predicted right there in those verses. Look in verse 17 and 18. What are they praising God for? The crowd continued to spread the word that he had called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. And so there's all sorts of different ideas of who Jesus is. Steve brought that out. So some of the people, as they're going up, they're saying, this is a miracle worker. And others have said, this is the prophet. But it seems like only a few get that he is the Messiah. He is the king. And what Jesus comes and does is quite deliberately fulfills prophecy. He takes it to the leaders of Jerusalem. He's been out in the Galilean area. He'll come in Jerusalem, but he'll go out. And now he's quite deliberately presenting himself and saying, I am the king. What are you going to do? Just as a sidebar, this says something about our Savior. He is not like Muhammad coming in on a horse, a stallion. He is not like royalty that would come in on chariots. Who is our Savior that we represent? What does our king do? Our king rides on a donkey as a sign of humility. Jesus is the king. And that has got to grip our imaginations and our ideas. You see, the rest of the world, I know they think we're crazy, but they think of Jesus like they think of, you know, Calvin and Hobbes. You know that cartoon? If you know that cartoon, what's true about Hobbes, the stuffed animal that Calvin always carries around? Kids, what's true about him? Do you remember? Hobbes does what with Calvin? Remember? What's that? Pounces on him. They talk back and forth. Calvin and Hobbes talk. But can the rest of the world see Hobbes? What happens when mom and dad see Hobbes? He's a stuffed animal. And so for the rest of the world views Jesus that way. They say, oh, isn't that sweet that Jesus talks to you, kind of like Hobbes talks to Calvin. That's really nice. But we know, we understand that he's really not there. He's kind of your stuffed animal. He's your imaginary friend. And what Jesus is doing is saying, no, I'm presenting myself as the king. You can receive me, you can defiantly refuse me, but you've got to do something with me. But I rather than focusing on that, I want to focus on the fact that Jesus is a king who brings transformation. Because chapter 12 takes place because chapter 11 took place. Can you imagine? Just try and put yourself in the place of Martha and Mary. Even just go back to chapter 12. Martha and Mary. Their brother had been dead. He had been in the tomb. One of the verses in chapter 11, Jesus says, roll the stone away. And they say, no, Lord, don't do it because he'll stink. He's been in the tomb so long. He's been dead 4 days. People say, well, is he really dead? Listen. Even people who may not have a university education know when people are dead. Somebody's been in the tomb for 4 days. Yes, he's dead. And yet, from Mary and Martha's perspective, chapter 12, look in verse 1, 2, and 3. Jesus came to Bethany, and they gave a dinner for him. Question. If Jesus raised your brother from the dead, your husband, your wife, don't you think you'd throw a party? Yes, you would throw a very, very big party. And he would be the guest of honor. And you'd invite everybody in the village, and you'd say, let me tell you. And there he is. He's Lazarus, and he's walking around. And everybody knows in a small town, small village, everybody knows everything about everybody. And we go, we know we went to this guy's funeral. And here he is. And we saw Jesus raise him from the dead. And so Martha does what Martha does well. She's serving. And Mary does what she does well, which is worship. 300 denarii. Denarii is a day's wage. Average wage in America, I don't know. What is it? $30,000, $40,000? I don't know. You're gonna break something over Jesus that costs $40,000. Why? Why? Because you've seen Jesus in a new light. He's raised your brother from the dead. I want to suggest to you that one of the things out of chapter 11, one of the misunderstandings is when Jesus comes to Martha, Martha says, I know he'll be raised up at the last day. And Jesus says, you don't understand, I am the resurrection. I want you to walk with me just a few of the ways that Jesus brings new life. You know, there's some people who just delight to take old furniture that's dilapidated, rework it, and it becomes a beautiful antique. Or they take houses that are dilapidated, and they take them and transform them. That's not me. I remember the first time when we bought our house that we're in, and I thought, oh yeah, I'm going to enjoy doing this. And then after the closing, Sharon went to get some of the stuff at our old house, and I remember distinctly walking into the house, realizing this was mine, and thought, I have just made the biggest mistake of my life. I know I don't really like doing this. But Jesus does. Walk with me through some of the scriptures that you know. For example, Romans 4:17 talks about that God brings life out of dead wombs. Think about Abraham and Sarah. The writer Romans, the Apostle Paul, he's very clear. He says, well, Abraham, he was as good as dead, and Sarah, her womb was as good as dead, and in fact, they laughed at what God said he would do, and yet God brings new life out of dead people. New life from barrenness to fertility. He does that actually in the Old Testament over and over and over. It's got to be God that reaches down. What about in Ezekiel 37, in 587 B.C., the nation of Israel is destroyed. It's carried off. Who ever heard of a nation be reconstituted? And yet in Ezekiel 37, God gives Ezekiel this strange vision of bones coming together and then flesh covering over the bones. What did they start by saying? Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. And yet God said, I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to bring you up from them. I'll bring you back from the land of Israel. God, Jesus, transforms and gives new life. New life to dead wombs, new life to a dead nation. What about new life to dead people? Ephesians 2 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. The people who don't believe in Jesus are like walking zombies. They're spiritually dead. But God made us alive in Christ. We'll have a spiritual resurrection now and a physical resurrection later. Jesus gives new perspective to a cynical people. Colossians 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Since you've been raised, since you've had the spiritual resurrection, set your hearts on things above. How do you think Mary and Martha's view was transformed by the fact that they had seen Jesus bring their dead brother back? Have you had situations like that where you have seen Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit reach into dead situations, save people that you've prayed for years, reach into death, reach into dead circumstances where you're like Mary and Martha, weeping and crying and saying, I know someday everything's going to be right. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. One of the great scenes from C.S. Lewis, Prince Caspian. It's been a long time since Lucy and her friends have seen Aslan. And Lucy finally sees Aslan and she says, Aslan, you're bigger. And Aslan says, well, that's because you're older, little one. And she says, it's not because you are? He says, I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. See, part of growing in faith, part of living the resurrection life, part of being transformed is having our attitudes transformed so that we see God for who he really is. Aslan was always that big. But as she grew, she began to see how big God really was. Think about situations where you're facing, where you feel hopeless, where you feel cynical. Are we not a people of the resurrection? Now, wait a minute. You say, well, that's supposed to be Easter. Well, I know. Well, guess what? Palm Sunday was because there was a resurrection. Not really technically, it was a resuscitation. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. But the resurrection of Jesus brings a new life. He has a new body. Lazarus died again. So really, technically, Lazarus was resuscitated, but he was very dead. I wonder if there are situations where you can say, yes, I am not. I see Aslan is very small in this situation. Situations where I feel hopeless. I don't think that Jesus is the resurrection. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, and I preached on this last year, obviously around Easter, but Paul says this. Paul says, I need to remind you of the basics. And we get down to verse 15:33, and he says, you think, how in the world, if you were trained by the Apostle Paul, would you need to get back to the basics? And Paul says in verse 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. The reason I've got to get back to the basics is you're living with people who don't believe in the resurrection, and you're buying into it. But he said, I need to tell you about the gospel on which you believed and by which you're saved. And then he says four parts. And really the four parts collapse into two parts. Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. That really goes with died. But then he says, this is part of the gospel. He was raised from the dead according to the scriptures and seen. And he lists all the people. See, the resurrection is part of the gospel. If you were to ask, what is the gospel? Jesus died for my sins, and I need to repent and believe him. That's only half the story. The story is we're a resurrection people. But unfortunately, we sometimes can leave it a resource that's not part of our life. I don't know if you heard several weeks ago, but there's a man by the name of Michael Rohrer who found 345 comic books neatly stacked in a basement closet as he cleaned out a great aunt's home after her death. And what he discovered is his late great uncle had managed to assemble a remarkable comic book collection, and on Wednesday, the bulk of that collection sold for $3.5 million. It featured some of the ones like the Batman's debut. That sold for about $500,000. The first appearance of Superman sold for $300,000. See what was true with his great aunt? His great aunt lived with $3.5 million in the basement, and she never brought it out. The resurrection is like that for us as well. It's a doctrine that transforms the Christian life. You look, chapter 12, you look and see the response, verse 17 and 18. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was they heard he had done the sign. What was their response? What was their response? There was one of praise. They had seen Jesus raise the dead, and now they were declaring him their king. Unfortunately, we know the rest of the story. We know that on Friday, that the same crowd, maybe, or perhaps a different group, will abandon him. This was an acceptance. This was a shallow faith. A faith based on what Jesus can do for us. Question. Do you think Mary and Martha had that kind of faith? I don't think so. I don't think so. They had a deeper faith. Look over one more response. There's a number of places I could go. John chapter 11, verses 48 and following, but just look down at John chapter 12. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And what is the response of the chief priests? What is the response of the chief priests? Somebody's just been raised from the dead. What do you do? What do? They want to kill him again. Nothing can persuade them. One of the privileges I have is a teaching apologetics, but I am more and more convinced that the problem with Jesus is not mental, it's moral. People don't want to change their lives. And so the Pharisees see somebody raised from the dead, and what do they want to do? They want to kill him instead of believe on Jesus. And if you look up at chapter 11, it says why. Verse 50, 48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Verse 50. You do not understand. It is better for one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Palm Sunday is the official presentation of Jesus to the nation of Israel. He is deliberately presenting himself. And he does that even today, day after day, year after year. Presents himself to individuals. And really, in here, I see three responses. One is just outright rejection. I don't want to change my life. I don't care what miracle Jesus does outright. Another is a very shallow faith. A faith that says, we'll declare him king for today, and then we'll see what tomorrow holds. The other is Mary and Martha, willing to serve whatever Jesus says, willing to pour out perfume. Chapter 12, verse 3, read just a beautiful verse. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. The Christian life is a resurrection life. And it's not just next Sunday. It's this Sunday. It's the Sunday after that. Jesus fills us with the resurrection life that opens dead wombs, that starts, brings back dead nations, that talks to dead people. I hope and pray, think about, what situation do I feel hopeless in? What situation do I have the faith to believe that Jesus can bring life out of death? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as